Well, last Lord's Day evening, we were in the book of Acts, and it was Acts 26. And Acts 26 was the passage where the Apostle Paul was standing before King Agrippa, and King Agrippa gave him the opportunity of speaking for himself. And you'll remember last Lord's Day evening that Paul did exactly that. He said he was happy that he could speak for himself. And what Paul did was he gave a word of testimony. And he was able to tell how God had met him, God had changed him, and God had transformed him to be a servant of God rather than a servant of sin. That was his testimony. But there was another testimony there, and that was the testimony of King Agrippa. And King Agrippa's testimony was simply this: almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And there were two testimonies last week, and the challenge was this: do you have a testimony to give? Is it a testimony of God's saving grace, or have you a testimony of almost being persuaded but not? And some of you chose to walk away again and say, I'm happy to share in King Agrippa's testimony, just almost persuaded. Many of us walked away being able to say, I'm saved by the grace of God. And I don't want you to drop that tonight. We want to some degree just to come back to that. Especially those words of King Agrippa. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. I remember my father saying to me when I was learning to drive. It was a horrific time for my mother as she sat in the back of the car and endured my near misses and all the rest of it, and she's shouting in the back while I'm just missing walls and all the rest of it. But I remember my father always said, he said, listen, missing it by an inch is as good as missing it by a mile. And that's right, you could just about miss it, but you might as well have missed it by a mile because you have missed it. And I say that, of course, in a jovial sense, yet that is so true of God's eternity as well, of salvation. You could just miss being saved. But you, in reality, you might as well, if you've just missed it, you might as well have been living in the depths of darkest Africa, never having heard the gospel, never having heard anything about God's saving grace. If you miss it by an inch, you might as well have missed it by a mile. And that's exactly what King Agrippa is saying here. I've missed it. I'm almost persuaded, but not absolutely persuaded. He missed it by an inch, and therefore might as well miss it by a mile. Now, being a converted Christian, men and women, is absolutely necessary. Absolutely paramount. Why do you need to have a testimony? Why do you need to be saved by God's grace? Why do you have to have this ability to say that there was a point in time where God did deal with me and God did save me? Why do you need that? Well, simply because of this. There is a heaven and there is a hell. This is the reality. And you will live in one or the other. Now, tonight, you could be walking in the clean side of the broad road. That's a reality. You could be heading to God's hell, yet you could be doing it on the clean side, as it were. It means nothing. It means nothing to travel your whole life as a good, clean, unconverted individual. You'll still go to God's hell. That's important. Almost persuaded means you will be absolutely lost. That's the reality. For men and women tonight, none of us want to see you lost. That's the fact. None of us want to see you going through this life and being almost persuaded and then ending up in God's hell. So why do you need to be a Christian tonight? Why do you need to have a testimony to God's saving grace? Well, one thing is this. It's because you're a sinner. You're a sinner. This is very simple tonight. But I trust it drives the very simple point home to you once again. Now, we're all sinners. Can I emphasize that? That's what our text says. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but not all sinners go to hell. I want you to know that. Not everyone who is a sinner goes to hell. Praise God. Hallelujah.
That means there's hope for you and hope for me. You see, Christ, as the Bible states it, Christ died for who? He died for sinners. He died for those who were breaking God's law. This is what a Christian is. A sinner who can testify of God's saving grace. This is what makes a difference between those who inhabit God's hell and those who inhabit God's heaven. They're all sinners. But one batch are sinners saved and forgiven by God's grace. The other are just sinners who lived as sinners and died as sinners without God's intervention. So here's what a Christian can say. I once was a sinner, but now I'm saved. Saved from what? We're not saved right now from the presence of sin. While we live here, sin is all about us. Can't avoid that. You will encounter sin constantly. We're not saved right now from the pollution of sin, because we still sin ourselves. We're still prone to our iniquities. We're still attracted to that which is ungodly. The pollution is still there. But someday we will be absolutely saved from the presence of sin when we enter the paradise. Someday we'll be saved from the absolute pollution of sin when we enter into God's heaven. But right now, one thing we are absolutely saved from is the penalty of sin. I am a sinner, but my sin's penalty has been paid for by Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that keeps me out of hell. That's the cord that binds me and holds me. That hell is there to pay for sin. It's a penalty place. It's a prison house because of sin. The only thing keeping me out of that is that Jesus Christ has paid the penalty. So I cannot go to hell. I cannot go to hell. Right now, I am absolutely saved from the penalty of sin. Someday from the pollution and also the presence of sin, we will be saved as well. So, men and women, do keep this in mind. Everyone is a sinner. Not all sinners go to hell, because some sinners are saved by God's grace. But even after being saved, you'll still sin. Sometimes I have to smirk a little bit when people would say to me, there's such and such a person, and do you know what they do? And they're mad keen to tell me. And they talk about some particular thing that they see as very un-Christian-like, and they say, such and such, he's saved, but he does this. And he's a Christian. And I feel like taking the person to the Bible and showing them that Christians aren't perfect. Don't be surprised then if you're saved and you sin. Don't be surprised if there's someone else who is saved and you see them sin. Because if you don't see them sin, well, that would be bizarre. They will sin. All Christians sin. All are sinners. Here's the difference. We are sinners saved by God's grace. That's the only difference. Saved by God's grace. And this is why the Bible is full of exhortations to Christians. Turn from your sin. Avoid your sin. Pray for victory over sin. This is why the Bible exhorts believers time and time again to be aware that the devil is there. You think in the words of Ephesians there, with his fiery arrows always ready to shoot. Have the armor on. The reality is temptation will come. There is that which is in us that responds to temptation, and we're weak to it. The word of God says, be wise. And believers know this. Sin and make these things always clear in your mind when temptation comes. Number one, sin grieves God. Grieves God. As we saw this morning, you'll lose the presence and the power of God. Sin is contrary to the plan of God. You see, when something comes along your path and you commit that which is opposed to God's will, it was never God's plan. It was never God's design for you to do that thing. And when you sin, it is contrary to what God has designed you to live and to enjoy. That's very important. Furthermore, sin ruins life. No doubt about that. And it's possible, you know, it's possible to be saved and to have a particular sin that plagues you all your Christian life, It ruins your walk with God. It ruins your enjoyment of God. It hinders blessings. It destroys your service for God. You can be saved and struggle with sin all your life and lose out. This is a reality. Men and women, we are all sinners. The Christian is a sinner saved by God's grace. And yet we must be so careful. Know this, that sin will ruin and destroy. So, that's what a Christian is. Someone who's saved by God's grace. A sinner saved by God's grace. But what tonight if you're a sinner not saved by God's grace? What if you're a sinner who hasn't encountered God's forgiveness and God's mercy? Well, then what way do you stand tonight? Let me define you. You're a sinner without grace. You're a sinner without forgiveness. You're a sinner who awaits condemnation. You're a sinner at enmity with God. This is the difference. I am a sinner saved by God's grace. I can boast in that, not because I'm good enough, not because of my works, because Jesus did it for me by his death, and we rejoice in God's grace. But sinner tonight, if you're not saved by God's grace, you're just a sinner who is without grace, who is without forgiveness, and will someday endure the condemnation of God. Again, you're either Paul the Apostle with a testimony, or you're King Agrippa without a testimony of God's saving grace. You're one or the other. And men and women, this is how God sees you. We can look around, we can look at ourselves, look at other people, and we can assess them according to our likes or dislikes, according to our standards. But when God looks, you're either in Paul's camp or in Agrippa's camp, saved or unsaved. Doesn't matter how near you are to salvation. Doesn't matter how far you are from salvation. You're either saved or not. It's clean cut. If you like, black and white. Black and white. And so let me take you to a few verses tonight. Because for those of you who are sinners not saved by God's grace, I want you to see what God says about you. So take your Bibles right now. And the first verse we have already read together. This is what God says. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Maybe I can put it this way. For all have sinned and are deformed. Deformed. You understand, I'm sure you've heard the phrase before, when it talks here about coming short of the glory of God, it gives the idea of an archer who has his target. He takes his bow and arrow, he shoots his arrow, but it falls short of his target, falling short of what's required, falling short of perfection. That's the idea. Therefore, if you fall short of perfection, it's because you're deformed. And you're deformed because of sin. Remember years ago, we preached in a sermon here about being monsters. That's what we are. When God made everything, he made everything perfect. But now we are monsters in the sight of God. Deformed. Wrong. Functioning incorrectly. All have sinned. And all are deformed monsters. We have fallen far from what God has initially made us. Let me go to 1 Kings with you. Turn therefore into the Old Testament there. 1 Kings, not too far from where we were this morning. And the chapter 8, please. 1 Kings and the chapter 8. That's the verse 46 that I want you to see here. Just the beginning of the verse where it says, if they sin against thee, for there is no man that sinneth not. That's exactly what Romans 3 is speaking about there. There is no man that sinneth not. Here is a God. Now remember this. Here is a God who is all-knowing. He knows every single man. He knows every single individual. And here is a statement in the Old Testament and in the New. Both of them combine here to state this. All the people in the Old Testament era, none were without sin. They all have sinned. New Testament era, God says the exact same thing. For all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. God. You see, men and women, we inherently are sinners. Adam and Eve. Adam was our representative. And we sinned in Adam. And you might think, well, it's not fair. It's not fair that one man should sin and I should be condemned because of someone else's sin. Let me ask you, and let me remind you of this morning, this evening, that you and I, if we were in the Garden of Eden, honestly, do you think you would have done any better? Adam was the most excellent man. There never has been an ordinary human being like Adam since he fell. No one has been so goodly. Adam and Eve, we have no reason to doubt, they were made in absolute perfection, mentally, physically, emotionally, in every way. They were good. They were good. But then the devil came, deceived them, tempted them rather, and they fell. Let me tell you tonight, and make no doubt about this, if you and I were in the garden, we would not have done any better of a job. We would not have done any better of a job. That's the reality. Adam was our representative. We're all like Adam. In fact, we're far worse than Adam. That's the point here. All have sinned. Hereditary, we are sinners. Our records in heaven, as we saw last Lord's Day evening, our records in heaven are full of our sins. Actually, our deeds as well that we do are our sins. Hereditary, our records, our actual deeds, all of us and all three of these have sinned and are guilty. So let me take you to the New Testament. 1 John chapter 3. Go there with me. Here's what God says about the sinner not yet saved by the grace of God. 1 John. So we're just in there before Jude and Revelation. 1 John in the chapter 3 in the verse 4. Let's read all four verses actually. 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Full stop. Verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. You and I are sinners. And we sin because we are sinners. We sin because of who we are. We have inherited a sinful nature. Therefore, we automatically and naturally sin. And when we sin, understand this, we transgress the law of God. And when you transgress any law, there must be a penalty. This is dead simple. But it is a stark reality before us all. You sin, you have broken God's law, and a penalty must be paid. That's why hell is open. Here is the place to pay for sin. One sin. One sin is a breaking of God's law, and all breaking of God's law is punished in hell. There is nowhere else except in Jesus Christ. There are therefore two places where sin is paid, either in hell or at the cross. And so tonight, get this little idea out of your head of little white lies, of little small sins that aren't that big of a deal. There isn't like a secondary place to go to for those of you who are less sinners. There's not another place somewhere between heaven and hell which isn't all that great, but it's not too bad. And that's where you go if you're like Agrippa, who's almost persuaded. There's no such place. It is hell with all its fury and fire, or heaven with its paradise and glory. One or the other. This is how God views your sin, and he is your judge. Not you, not me. He is. So then, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. 1 Kings 8:46, again stating, there is no man that sinneth not. What is our sin? It is your transgressing the law of God, and penalties must be paid. But let's move on a little bit here, because when we call people a sinner, which we all are, we break God's law, we have all sinned. But understand this, there's another force involved here. When you are a sinner and you're not saved by God's grace, you need to take into account Ephesians 2. Let's go to Ephesians 2 right now. Ephesians 2 and the verse 2. And here we have the devil presented to us here. Ephesians 2 and the verse 2. Note this now. We'll read verse 1 as well. And you have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. I want you to think about these verses, okay? Verse 1 makes the emphasis that Paul here, speaking to the Ephesian saints, he's speaking to believers, and he's saying in the past tense, when you were unsaved, before you were converted, you were, past tense, dead in trespasses and sins. In time past, ye walked according to this world, according to the prince of the power of the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. See what's going on there. The Lord is saying, when, before you were saved, you walked according to the dictatorship of the devil. He's called the prince of the power of the air. And I want you to take that on board tonight. If you're a sinner who is not saved by God's grace, do not miss this. The devil is at work with you. He is at work. And what does that mean? What's the devil doing when he's at work? Does that mean everyone's going to be like Hitler? Well, of course not. That's obviously not the case. When the devil is at work, that means he is certainly there to persuade you to do his will, his work, his agenda. There's a voice there which is there to prompt you and push you. There's a plan set for you. The devil will do whatever he can. His fallen angelic hosts are there to pave the way into deeper, more ungodly sin. Whether it's taking ungodly men right across this world to propagate and advertise their sins, and that appeals to you, he's there and he's guiding you into deeper sin to damn your soul. That's one way in which he's working. But another way is this: he is there to blind you. I want you to understand that. If you're not saved tonight, this is what the devil does. He's not only trying to make you sin more, he's blinding you from the truth. And therefore, you can't see the way to heaven. You can't see the way to home. This book's hard for you to understand. It's difficult for you to see how a man can be saved, for the devil is blinding you. And that's what this book is saying. And that's what God is saying. And God knows. And for your loved ones, men and women, who are outside of Christ, this is the reality. He's there to drive them into more sin. He's there to blind them, and something else the devil does. He's there to satisfy you. I want you to get that. It's often said, and there is truth in it, that you'll never be satisfied until you're saved. And that's right. But the reality is, while you're on saved, the devil will drug you with whatever he can to make you feel you're satisfied, to make you feel you're better off unconverted. You're better off outside the family of God. You're better off outside God's covenant of saving grace, and he's convinced you. That's why you're a sinner without grace tonight. The devil has done his work well. And you're convinced. You're convinced. You're almost persuaded, like Agrippa. Agrippa was really close, but the devil had the upper hand. He thought he's better off outside the covenant community. You see, a sinner who is not saved by God's grace is someone who transgresses the law of God. Is someone upon whom the devil is at work. Let me just mention a couple of other things and then we'll come to a close. Romans 8 and 7. Let's go there, please. Read it yourself. I don't want you thinking this is just a minister again trying to twist your arm to come and to follow this religion, this church. That's not the case. We obviously would love you to be saved and come and support us here and be part of the work, but that's between you and the Lord. Our main priority is this, that you are right with God for eternity. Romans 8 and the verse 7, because the carnal mind is at enmity with God. Now, when you see that wee word enmity, you understand that. You can see there the word enemy. It's the idea, enmity. You're an enemy with God. Do not think that God smiles upon you, unbeliever. Do not for a moment entertain the idea that you're not too bad. You're like Agrippa there. You're almost persuaded and the Lord loves you for it. That's just not true. You are either submissive to God and you have confessed your sin, turned from your sin, living for Him, or you're enmity. The Lord sees as black and white. There's nobody in between. Enemy was a submissive servant and friend of God. We could also go to Isaiah 59. Well, not right now, but it states there in verse 2 that you're separated from God. When you get a sense of that, God made you that you might enjoy Him, but while you remain in your sin, there's like this separation from you and Him, this wall between you and God, and the only one who can take that wall down, the New Testament tells us, it is Jesus Christ, who deals not only with our enmity, but also takes away the division. Men and women, if you're not saved tonight, you know nothing of fellowship with God. Perhaps you will turn with me to one other little verse here. Maybe I can call it a little bit obscure in its place. But if you go to the minor prophets there, and it's the book of Nahum. The book of Nahum, now don't be thinking, I don't know where Nahum is, so I'm not going to turn to it. Well, if you don't turn to it, you'll never learn to find it. So get into your minor prophets there. It's right in the heart of the minor prophets. Micah, and then you have Nahum. Nahum and the chapter 1 and the verse 3. Note what it says here. This is so applicable tonight. Nahum 1 and the verse 3. The Lord is slow to anger. Alright? He's slow to anger. If you sin once, He won't automatically cut you off. Don't you get that? He will not automatically cut you off. He will be long-suffering with you. But the Lord might well be slow to anger and of great mercy. But let me say this. He will not at all acquit the wicked. Do you see what the verse is doing here? It's showing the grace of God in that He's not quick to judge. He's not quick to mete out the penalty for your sin. But do bear in mind that He won't acquit the wicked either. What does the word acquit mean? Well, you have again in that little word quit, all right? He's not going to just allow you to be undealt with. He won't, it's not like God's going to relieve you from the charge that is upon you. You've broken God's law. You will never be relieved of that unless you come to Jesus Christ. This is the gospel, men and women. So let me say then in conclusion tonight, you have two types of sinners. We're all sinners. Some sinners are saved by God's grace. Some sinners are just sinners. And that's it. And you're waiting for the judgment of God. What do you do if you are a sinner? Well, number one, here's three very simple things. Number one, you must recognize the reality that's before you. Recognize the genuine need here. That you are a sinner, which we've taken time tonight to thrash out and give it flesh. This is what a sinner is, and you're a sinner. But remember this, Mark chapter 2:17. It says, Jesus Christ, he did not come to call the righteous. He came to call sinners to repentance. Christ came to save sinners. And that's what you are. That's okay to accept that. Don't be, you know, we live in this day and age where it's a respectable thing to come out, as it were, and confess your ungodly lifestyle. You might be a sodomite, you know, have your coming out party and tell everybody and all the rest of it. It's all that is your broadcasting of your sin. It's terrible. It's wicked. But yet, when it comes to this reality, we're all so slow to come out here. You accept it tonight. You're a sinner, so am I. We are. And Christ came to save sinners. You recognize your need. Secondly, you believe Jesus is able to see you. Isaiah 45, it says there, look unto me and be ye saved, saith the Lord. Recognize your problem. Believe that God is able. And you accept the promises of the gospel. Whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. Recognize your need, believe Jesus is able to save and accept the promises of the gospel. But can I say, that's not a magic potion. It's not a magic potion that makes you one who will get into heaven. When I say you recognize your need and you believe in Jesus Christ and you accept the promises of the gospel, that's your part. But you must do all those three things and wait upon God to actually save you. Don't you understand that tonight? Just because you say tonight, yeah, I know I'm a sinner. And I know that God saves. And I accept the Bible says if I call upon him, I'll be saved. You do those three, but still the salvation belongs to the Lord. You habitually exercise your recognition of your need. You habitually exercise your belief that only Jesus can save. And you habitually exercise your acceptance of these promises. And you wait upon God. He does not have to save you. But he said he will. He said he will. And so you wait upon God. You wrestle with God. And he saves those who call. And that's our hope. That's the only cord, men and women, that holds you and I out of hell. Jesus Christ, who saves those who come. Let's take our hymn books, please, tonight. And turn with me to the hymn 260. The hymn 260.